Speak to you of Christ. You know, sometimes these messages, they come from just a lot of meditating and dealing with some folks out there in the world. And I've had opportunity in the last week to spend a lot of time on the phone talking to some folks about faith, about Bible, and there's really no way around it. There's nothing new. It's a simple fact. If your faith is based in the Scripture, then you're fine. So you study and you pray and you rightly divide and you let God teach you. And, you know, we're humans. Human nature is to be God's. Human nature is to use my intellect so that I might be a little bit different than everybody, and it seems to be the thing to have a little bit of badge that says I'm a little different than everybody. And we're all sinners. God puts us all in one group, and he says, listen, I've given you the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you want faith, you read the word, and you let him teach you. And it's just that dry and that boring and that straightforward. It's black and white. There's no massaging it. There's no compromise in it. I believe I struggle with the nature of God, that he's one way. And he doesn't bend. He doesn't use diplomacy. He uses truth. But his truth is very good for us. And I think that's the battle and the hurdle we need to get over, is God has good for us in his truth, in his one way, in his discipline that seems to frustrate us. And I just want to let you know about human nature, and I hope you guys don't think this way, and I hope you're not like this. I had an individual call me, wanted to talk to me, and the first thing out of their mouth was, I'm not here to debate Scripture or talk Bible, because I'm set. And I'm polite. Listen, I don't care. You know, 30 years ago, I might have been in a throwdown with this guy right off the bat. I'm a hawker. I got volume. I can get up there. I just let him talk for about a half hour, 40 minutes. And I said, all right, now hold on a second here. So why am I talking to you? What's the point of me spending my time with you? It sounds to me like you're already set. Sounds to me like you've already been determined, and then you're not willing to move off of your heart and your mind, because the things that you've just told me in the last half hour or so are against the Scripture. They're anti-biblical, which makes them anti-Christ. And then he kind of slowed down. He said, well, what do you mean? All right. If you can't trust God's word as the ultimate truth in your life, and you're not willing to submit to what it says and quit playing the game of interpretation and just let the Bible teach you what it says, the hard things, 2 Peter 3, the epistles of Paul, hard things, don't wrestle with them. Don't wrestle. Accept. Yield. Don't fight. Give in. It's God's word. He means the best for you. 1 Corinthians 14 over here is something that I mean, when you look at God in his Scripture, the reason why we have pictures, types, shadows, orders, steps, is because God is not confusing. God is not confusing. Verse 33 here, for God is not the author of confusion. What does Hebrews 12 tell us? He is. He's the author of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Every single church that Jesus built has the same doctrine given to them. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints is the same faith that we have today, the same system of doctrine and practice that we have today, that we would do well to submit ourselves to the system. And of course, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. All things. And again, being a smarty pants, all is all. It doesn't matter if you're brushing your teeth or putting on your clothes. Let all things be done decently and in order. Romans chapter 10. My wife and I had the privilege of building a gazebo for a gal that we know over there. Man, if they're, you better do that thing in order, you know. And they, and this is the crazy thing that we've evolved into. I remember back in the day when there was less pictures and more words, but now there's way more pictures and only a sentence, but all these pictures. And so my initial, you know, brain has all these synapses going on for like a half an hour as I literally do. I throw through these pages. I'm like, step one. Let's just look at step one. Let's take our time at step one. And here's the, and this is what God teaches us. Take your time at step one because there's a purpose behind it. Okay, there's a purpose behind step one. Romans chapter 10. There's a purpose behind the 2 Timothy 2:15 to study God's word, because God has a purpose for you, and it's an orderly purpose. And that purpose is to preach truth. You get into this Bible and you get all spazzed out in your mind because there's so much, and some of us start in the Lord's work late in life, and we have all this in our mind catching up to do, and we get overwhelmed by the massive amounts of information and little kids spitting out verses out of their memory, and we have a hard time remembering to brush our teeth in the morning, and these children are spitting out verse after verse after verse, and we'd say, I can't do it. I can't learn. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Step one. Trusting faith unto salvation, faith to live by. It comes only by one thing, hearing the word of God. Yeah. So we as a people created by God to live on this earth, to give God pleasure in his likeness and image, one day going to die and be separated from this earth and stand before God either in death or in life. We were created to give him pleasure, and his pleasure is life. And where do we find life? In the word. What does the word tell us? It tells us about Jesus, who is life. He's everything to us. He is our system. If you want to know how to please God for you personally and individually, you must know Jesus, because he's the system. I want to let you know how I've grown in life. My patience. Two hours and 43 minutes on the phone call with this individual. In complete rebellion and stubbornness and disapproval of God's word. I can't believe how carnal we get as New Testament church members that sit under the truth for years. Or maybe I should say the hardness and stamina. I don't know any of you, but you better beware of yourself. I don't know who the next one in here is going to rise up and say, you know what, I've had it. I don't believe anything you guys teach. I've been enduring this for 10 years and I'm done with it. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how many of you are so strong that you're turning off the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ? I don't mean just dying on that cross. I mean the way that he gave us to live, that we might have fellowship with God and be close to him and knit together with him throughout all of eternity. It comes in the word. It comes in the word, Matthew 4. It starts with repentance. This may be, along with pride, one of our worst issues here as New Testament church members. From that time, Jesus, verse 17, began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only do we as New Testament church members need to repent, but if John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching that, so do we. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God says you must repent. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. You are antichrist in your nature and in your mind and in your heart. And you need to turn away from that and turn to God and his truth. His truth is that we were created by Him, for Him, and that because He gave us a free will, we walked away, we've gone astray. I'm not as good as I think I am, neither are you, and I need my God if I expect to have life eternal. Otherwise, I will spend eternity in hell being punished by the flames forever. Punishment, because God is just to punish you and me for our deeds. And there was only one man that could ever be released instead of Jesus Christ. And that was a murderer of sedition, because he is the scapegoat, the depravity of man, the epitome of what propitiation is for Jesus, an innocent victim to pay for the horrible crimes that this man committed, and that man is you and me. I am Barabbas. How about you? That's the stuff we need to repent from. Oh, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. People out there need to hear that they're this bad too. How in the world are we going to see people with godly sorrow come to repentance unto salvation if God said, you go out and preach, if we don't preach to them those truths? You know, the Sunday school teacher this morning brought up, if you ever preach the truth to somebody, religion or whoever, and they got mad at you, absolutely. But then you stopped doing it, didn't you? Because you don't like people getting mad at you. So now we're getting into this soft soap compromise, just want to get along and be nice with everybody. You better preach to them. Joel. Joel, you know, these are, what does it mean to repent? Yes, this is, you know, stuff written to Israel. And verse number 12, or chapter 2 here, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. And there it is. There it is. That's full submission right there. That's being humble and contrite. That's having that spirit of repentance, that I'm not leaving a little bit back. Okay, I'm sorry for that, but I'm not so sorry about all my other stuff. Your whole heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He wants to show these folks a lesson here. And he will. And he will. He'll show them a lesson only because they refuse his pleas. They refuse his crying out to repent and come to me. But you got to break up your heart. You got to tear it apart. You got to know that in that sin, that hurts God and destroys God. Because God knows that sin is death. That sin is separation. That's not why he wants us here. Had a great Bible study here. Turn to Acts chapter 20. You know, and again, the topic of Calvinism came up. And I'm not real sure why. I think we have associates or friends or families or whatever. And isn't it just, and I have such a, you talk about not being able to wrap your mind around some things. How is it that when we read the scripture about love and compassion and care, God is love, God is good, God is everything, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's forgiving, he's kind, he's benevolent, he's abundant, our cup runneth over, he's our tower, he's our buckler, he's our friend. And to go down the road that he created a soul, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I made you to burn in hell for eternity. How does that fit the God of the Bible? And it goes back to, where's your faith? Is your faith just in the scriptures? Because that is such a far stretch. There's nothing in this scripture that I've tried to use and twist to see how they're coming up with that. But rather, the more I try to look, the more I see how awesome God is and how much he wants for us and how everything he's done, there's nothing left to do for God to secure us that throne. Not just heaven, but that throne. There's nothing more. God has done it all. And he shows us every day with his benevolence and his kindness. Acts 20:21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. Search the scriptures. They testify of Christ. He's the word. He's the word of life. He's truth. It's been settled in heaven. It won't ever change. Look to him. I'm not going to tell you specifics, but this man I was talking to on the phone says, Brother Hawker, what are you going to do when so-and-so walks out of that White House with so-and-so beside him? And I said, well, brother, show me where that's at in the scripture. And he said, it's not in the Bible. And I said, so then what is it to me? What do I care? What does the Bible teach? Well, we got to keep putting truth out there. There's only one truth, and that's the scripture.
Amen.
Teach the Bible. Get rid of all this other distractions that are out here. Time's running out.
Right.
Time's running out. And by the way, these are conversations that we have all the time. That is, of course, if you're actually out there being people, not locked in your home, locked in your TV, locked in your phone, locked into your property, head down, nose down, not speaking, blinders on, keep myself separated from this society. Why would you do that? These are the struggles that we have. I say, brother, you need to be out there preaching Christ. Well, got this, got that, and this is going on, that's going on, and I've been through this. What does that have to do with anything?
Yeah.
We are so easily distracted. Did you know your life doesn't mean a lick to me? I didn't create you. I can't take care of your sins. I can't save you. Jesus Christ can.
Yeah.
He gave me love by putting the spirit of promise in me and then dwells in me and gives me the ability to compel you to look to Jesus Christ. But do you think I mean anything to you? And if you dare try to tell somebody about you and your experiences, then you're missing the point of why Christ was crucified and we ought to be preaching him crucified. You got to get off of self. Start preaching Jesus. Our experiences mean nothing to another soul. They don't do anything. They don't do anything. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it's just that same old, you know, if we keep our eyes focused on Christ and we keep ourselves focused on the task at hand, we would be less apt to do the things that are against the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So if I didn't get saved by myself, then what does my salvation have anything to do with somebody else getting saved? Teach them Jesus. Because I can tell you about my salvation all day long, and you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you somebody was preaching to me Jesus, and it finally got to me.
Yeah.
And it broke me down, and I cried out to him. You know where I can read that in the scripture. It tells me that. That's what happens. I don't need to tell them about me. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 10 again, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, simple salvation. And yes, I always hear, Brother Roger is so immutable at times with some of his advice. The whole time I'm on the phone with this individual, I kept thinking to myself, you need to hear about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because you're sounding like you're not saved. You're sounding like you're not even saved. Because the Bible here says, if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But we're out here preaching, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to give up this, and you got to get, hey, hold on here, mister. What does the Bible say about salvation?
Yeah.
It says you confess the Lord Jesus, Jehovah God, Christ, and believe that he raised up from the dead. If you believe that in your heart, your whole heart, through repentance and faith, you'll get saved. Don't clean up your life. I am convinced through practice what the scripture teaches me. Whenever I read words like grounded, settled, rooted, established, it's talking about the word of God and truth and faith. And when I get to that point, I have an unbelievable amount of guilt and conviction in my heart when I do wrong and I know not to do that anymore. And I understand we got to preach and teach a little bit of lifestyle for those that are a little more solid in the head and they don't get it. Maybe a little bit of that. But boy, if you're not grounded and settled and rooted and established in faith, in truth and in doctrine, it don't matter what you do in your life. You're not right with the Lord. And you're just still a feather in the wind. It's these truths about Jesus that get us settled and locked in. And it's an orderly truth. You preach the word of God. The word pierces into a heart, convicts them through repentance, because you're preaching against sin and you're preaching about the death of Jesus Christ who died for those sins. Causes them to look to that Jesus, because the Bible tells us, look and live. It's an order. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 here in verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. What did they believe? Philip telling them how his life went, how he became a church member, and how he ended up getting to be selected to be a deacon, and then felt that burn and desire of the Lord and was ordained as an evangelist, was sent out by the church. And they said, oh, Philip, I want Jesus. No, he preached the things concerning the kingdom and Christ. And they believe that. And after salvation, they get baptized. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. And of course, we're going to get to the following. Oh, I did. See, like now I'm getting out of order. You guys got to, we're getting out of order here. Slow down. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells us what we do. And listen, this was about a 5-10 minute debate on the phone. And I'm using this phone call as an example of, I know it goes on here because it goes on in the church that I belong to. And it goes on in the church that people belong to in Albany and up in Vancouver and over in LeGrand. It goes on because we're humans. And these are human thoughts. 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Just submit to that. Jesus is the authority. Do it his way. You got no authority. Just follow. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Okay, that's what Philip was doing, was teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ. And what was the teaching? The gospel. Because what happens in the order? After salvation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the authority of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are the authority in a New Testament church. For it is by the Spirit through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. They all three work in conjunction for you and I on our behalf, that we might be one with them. Okay, so that's what we do. We baptize them in that authority, and they're all three of them have that authority. And then, step three, we teach doctrines. Quit teaching people outside the church doctrines. You're wasting your time, and you're causing false confessions, and you're giving them a false sense of their religion. Quit teaching them to live their life right for God. If they're not saved and baptized, a member of a New Testament church, it means nothing to them. It means absolutely nothing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way even unto the end. So what did the church do? Acts chapter 2, Jesus is gone. A few days later, what are we doing here? Well, Jesus gave us a command, fellas, what should we do? Well, I think we ought to preach the gospel, and when they get saved, he said we ought to baptize them. And then once we baptize them, he said, then we ought to teach them the truths. Okay, let's go do it. So we have a record of them doing that. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 47, I love this. See, we don't need baptism, we don't need Bible, we don't need anything. We just need to get saved, and then we get added to the church, right? Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, because the Lord commanded salvation, baptism, church.
Amen.
And these guys did that. You think there was a bunch of business meetings about adding people to the church that weren't baptized? That's how foolish we get when we argue. Yeah, but if you read verse 47. Have you heard me say stuff like run my face through a window is more pleasurable? You know, you're supposed to be nice, this diplomacy thing. I've ran out of my diplomacy. So then what do we do here? Chapter 4, verse 19. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be performing this order. This was heavily emphasized in seminary school a few years ago. It will always stick with me because these are the common sense, slow down and read the Bible things that are very, very simple. They're right there, but they're super convicting and they're absolute. There's no wavering here. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you're not being evangelistic, if you got your head in the sand, if you're putting the blinders on, if you're avoiding telling people about Jesus Christ, you're not following Jesus. That's just the simple, because this is very simple. And these are the struggles that we have in life with God's word is, nope, that's very straightforward. It's very simple. It's very strict. There's no interpretation there. There's no wavering in this. There's no massaging it and being diplomatic. It's if you're going to follow Jesus, then you will be fishing men. You will be teaching them the gospels. You will be encouraging them scriptural baptism. And if they do submit all to that, then you will be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded. You will be doing that if you're following Jesus. Because this isn't one of those things that have options and variables to it. It's a very simple statement. Luke 9 over here, verse 23. So now then, I am following Jesus, but you know what? God didn't make me to be a good public speaker, so that's not my gift that God gave me. I don't talk to people. Well, I think that's a convenient self-justification that just about cost Moses his life. Verse 23, and he said to them all, if a man will come after me, because Jesus said, follow me, so if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself. I can't. I'm not. This is what I... That's not denying yourself. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Get rid of all that carnality. Get rid of that carnal thoughts. Get rid of those things that you say make you who you are. You got to get rid of all the stuff that you've been taught, that you've been influenced by all your years, the experiences, and just follow Christ. Yeah. And you're gonna do the first works. If I remember correctly, but trying to go through the Gospels, what was the first thing Jesus told them to do? And I keep going back to Matthew 4:19. He told them to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. God desires that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. How does that happen? By the preaching of the word. From who? From his New Testament church, who is his body under his authority, with the Holy Spirit as comforter going with them, the sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord. We are to be vocal. We're to be noisy. Jesus was turning up the world. Paul was accused of turning the world upside down. Cause some ruckus. You don't have to cause ruckus to cause ruckus. Just preach truth and they'll get all spun out. That lesson this morning is, I got to be careful not to be so judgmental against them because I'm those people. I'm the Sanhedrin. I'm the high priest. I'm the people. I'm Pilate. I'm all of that because I'm a human. And everything that happened that day is absolutely very sensical and makes sense to me as humans are concerned. Absolutely. They're all a bunch of liars. We're a bunch of liars. And we know we're a liar. You know what? We didn't read the part. I can't remember if it was Mark or Luke over there. One of them said, Pilate knew they wanted him dead for envy. Mm-hmm. And we didn't read the part. Brother Trent mentioned it. We didn't read the part over there in John where they said they wanted him dead because if people start believing him, then the Romans will take away their seed and their nation. That happens all the time for people. That's who we are. That is absolutely who we are. Romans chapter 1 over here, verse 16. So then we have to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of Christ? The Spirit through Paul telling the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now's not the place. Now's not the time. Now's not the place, now's not the time. I was asked to do a graveside here not so long ago. And some of that was, okay, that's kind of cool. Do you not know anybody else? Do you not know anybody else? So we have a ministry over there at the memory center. Used to be assisted living. Over the years, they've changed hands, and it's getting pretty challenging. One of them passed away. And I met her son maybe once in the 8 or 10 years, whatever. Never saw any other family there. He says, I want you to do the graveside. I mean, I don't know you. I don't know your family. I know your mom because she comes to our Bible study. When she was healthier, she talked a lot about the Lord. She sang all the songs. She knew them all. She told me that she knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. I said, man, if I do this, it can be some Bible in there. He goes, you do what you need to do. And I appreciated that. You do what you need to do. So we presented the gospel. And we had some cousins of hers. She was 80 some odd years old. I can't remember, maybe 90. Cousins of hers that were probably in their 70s. Well, thank you for sharing with us that she confessed Christ because we never knew. I said, did you ever ask her? We just never had the opportunity. So there's that window. Never have the opportunity. You know, I've heard brethren in here say that before. I've heard brethren in here say, well, you know, there's a time and place for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a time and place for that. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So that's everybody. That's everybody that's lost, Jews or Greeks. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter, race, creed, nationality, male, female, old, young, it don't matter who you are. If you preach Christ crucified, it's going to offend people.
Amen.
Just period. When is a good time to tell somebody that they're lost and they're a sinner and they're condemned because of their unbelief? When is it convenient to tell somebody that if you were to die today not knowing Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in the flames of hell and torments of hell, death and hell being cast into the lake of fire? Is that ever convenient? But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then we go on down there and he describes you and I. You know, the weak and the base and the less. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what the Bible preaches. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So just preach Christ. If there's a strategy to small talk, use the strategy to small talk. Otherwise, what good are you on this earth as a New Testament church member if that light is not shining?
Nah.
You know, for all you little ones out here, if you're not salting the earth, if your salt has lost its savor, what good are you? What does the Bible say? How good are we? How good am I when the salt lost a savor? Jesus Christ tells me I'm good for nothing. Yeah, but I work hard and I'm productive and I don't create crimes and I help my neighbor with their groceries and I say, hey, how are you doing to my other neighbor? And I'm nice and I'm polite and I'm calm and I'm quiet. Got brethren telling me all the time, I lead a quiet, calm life. That's my testimony. I don't like all this yelling and everything. So you read them the Bible, and the Bible says, well, it's the hearing of the gospel.
Amen.
And it's a bloody gospel. You know, were you thinking about that today? Romans chapter 10, we'll get back to this order thing. Were you thinking about that today? So we're at the point of this. They grab this man, Simeon. Who's the one that carried the cross, Simon or Simeon?
Simon.
So we're at that point. where he's outside now and they're on their trek and this guy's hauling his cross, and he stops and he talks to these women about, don't cry for me today. What did he look like?
Yeah.
What did he look like? Were they horrified at his very appearance, and then he stopped and spoke to them? You know, you read that whole account of him going back and forth and the four trials and the scourging and the slapping and the mocking and the defilements and all the shame and all that. And meanwhile, I kept going through, his visage was so marred.
Yeah.
His bones stared at him. His blood was gushing. He had those heavy thorns. I've seen a forehead split open. It's not a little faint trickle. It pours out. His body, joints out of place, deformed. This wasn't a passive event. So when we preach Christ crucified, that's the stuff. That right there is, you and I hated him so much. So fierce, right, Brother Cooper? Fierce vehemency. Even when we read the account of Brother Stephen, they gnashed on him. I wonder how many of them broke their own teeth. They were gritting their face so hard out of anger and rage. Yeah. And they just stand there. You don't think people are going to get mad if you tell them the truth? You're going to run and hide from that? Afraid you're going to lose your profession? Afraid you're going to lose your pocketbook? Afraid you're going to lose your friend, lose your family? Don't we hear it all? I won't be able to see my grandkids. I won't be able to see my kids. I won't be able to see this. I won't be able to see that. Well, who cares? You're not going to be able to see him for all of eternity.
Right.
You won't be able to for all of eternity. And so the reality of it is, I'm preserving me and my emotions. That's what it's all about. I'm preserving me and my emotions. Well, at least they're going. At least they're doing. No, they're not. They're against God. You're placating your own emotions because you forgot about what Jesus did for you. So we have this perfect order right here. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't even give a time of day to any other doctrine than that. All right? You can't work for it. God didn't decide who's going to heaven or hell. There's no priest you have to go to. There's no sliding door. There's no baskets you throw. It's what this says, simple.
Yeah.
Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? Did you, you that are struggling with salvation, it's not coming up to the altar, kneeling down and praying. That's not salvation.
Right.
Most of us that have had that experience got saved before you ever got to the altar because you're believing in whom you're about to cry out to. You've already believed in your heart. And some have that testimony. I stood up in my pew and I got saved right there and I headed to the altar.
Yeah.
When I got saved, I was very cognizant of that. It was that moment that I accepted that Jesus wasn't a story. Jesus wasn't folklore. Jesus wasn't religious. Jesus is God in the flesh and he's real.
Right.
And I spoke to him that day and he saved my soul because
yeah.
I cried out to him, believing that I wasn't talking to some imaginary ghost. I was talking to Jesus Christ himself. Now, how are they going to believe on whom they've not heard? That's where you and I come in. They've got to know about this Jesus, and sometimes you got to give them the full story. Now, I didn't get saved the first time that this church preached to me Jesus Christ. It took a lot of that preaching. It took a lot of those devotionals. It took a lot of those Sunday schools. It took a lot of those home Bible study visits for me to get all that down, for me to make that decision based on the conviction and the piercing in my heart through the Word. And every one of us may be a little bit different on what it took you to finally give over to the Lord, but we got to tell them about Jesus. Isn't it great that Matthew 28:18 or 19, he says, teach them, teach all nations. We call it preaching the gospel, but what are you really doing? You are doing some guiding. You are doing some showing the different aspects of Christ and what he's done throughout the scriptures. You are teaching. How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Openly declare the gospel. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God has an order. God does not authorize anybody else to present the gospel except for his New Testament church.
Amen.
But God is good, isn't he? He loves. He has grace and mercy. Power is not behind the person. The power is in the truth.
Amen.
The truth of the gospel. I'm okay that folks get saved by the preaching of others. I'm not okay if I sit back in my lazy boy and let everybody else do the preaching.
Yeah.
They'll get her done. They're not afraid. They're not ashamed. So what's God's attitude? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm convinced that within this aspect of preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're preaching repentance and then the resolution to our sin, that we might have peace through the justification of Jesus Christ, and that we can walk with a conscience by being baptized, that there's more to preach. There's more to preach. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. And again, back to this conversation, I'm not going to talk about the pygmies in New Guinea. God said the word went out to everybody at one time or another, and they've all heard it, and there's none without excuse, or there's none with excuse.
Right.
So I don't really care. I'm talking about you right now. Do you know Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Not going to get into this stuff about, well, you know, God wasn't able to reach there. God wasn't able to reach there.
No.
I'm avoiding that. We're moving on. So I'm going to end right here with this one because we always say it. John chapter 14 over here. We always say this. We always think this. We got this in our heart and in our mind. You know, the day is approaching. The times are getting very, very short. Every day passes is one day closer to our salvation. A thief in the night. We know that the trumpet's going to sound. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Father's going to send him when he finds it suitable to send. We all need to be ready. The Bible says that. We're not children of the dark. We're children of the day. We know these things. We still are religious. We still are humanistic. We still have these ideas in our mind and because we get influenced by all the religious garbage out there. The Hallmark cards, the movies, the radio stations, the Christian music. Everybody's pumping us up with all this do good, feel good stuff. But John chapter 14, verse 15 means what he says. If you love me, and we are commanded to love him with everything, because he's given us everything. With everything that we have, we love him. And contrary to religion, love is not a feeling. But love can build affection and adoration in your heart for him. Because in your love, you're walking in the commandments of God. And as you're walking in the commandments of God, you're clearly studying them, learning them, so that you might apply them to your life. And as you study and learn the commandments of God, you learn Jesus. And the more you learn about Jesus, and the more you learn about the Father and the Spirit and how they work together for our good, to ultimately bring us to a place in which we are on the very throne that they are on, in the center of the city, which is the center of all heaven, where Father, Son, and Spirit are, as that temple. As we get to see him and we understand his manifested love towards us, it encourages adoration. It encourages affection because we are told to set our affections on Christ. How is it that we build a heartfelt, soulful desire to want God if you don't know who he is? How are we to adore and look at Christ with fawning eyes as a dog may lick the hand of their master and patiently, desirously wait for his presence and then to be so overjoyed when he shows? If you don't study and apply it to you, and how in the world is Jesus Christ going to know you're following him if you're not fishing for men? Same old, right? But there's no reason to let off the gas here and coast into this rapture. There's no reason to coast into it. There's no reason for us to start loosening up in a New Testament church by not standing, by not contending, by not demanding God's will be done. Because he is the center of our eye. Did you know that as a church, you are the center of his eye? Man, you talk about adoring and affectionate. Jesus Christ showed it all for us. I'm still a little bit taken back, but I go to Isaiah 5. What happened to them? Ignorance. They quit following the scriptures. They quit trusting God's word. They quit doing the commandments. And they were easily taken captive. They easily fell. I still get taken aback by so-called church members that have been around for years and years and years, have no knowledge of the scripture, have no knowledge of God's will, are riding coattails, are just here around a bunch of folks that you just kind of like and you like the way they do business. But man, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and you're going to, this is the thing, we do all this compromising and justifying, but when we read the scripture about his judgment, he's going to open up the books. You know, John chapter 12 over there, read that whole dissertation that Christ was, listen, I didn't come here for me, I didn't come with mine, I came for the Father, he gave me the words, those words are in heaven, and oh, by the way, those words will judge you in the end, and then we learn that Jesus is the judge because he is the word. That man Jesus that has experienced everything that you've experienced, that God Jesus that created you, he's gonna judge you, he's gonna judge me. And 1 Corinthians 3, it's gonna be a fiery judgment. But that shouldn't be daunting if you've been building gold and silver and precious stones, right? You actually encourage that fire. Yeah, clean it up even more. Make it even better. But how are you going to know all that if you're not studying and then applying that? All right, so let's stand. We'll have us a song of invitation. Again, I beg of you, the simplest of orders that we see in the scripture is you got to preach the word. You got to preach repentance. You got to preach Jesus Christ crucified. Got to preach that faith, preach that baptism according to the scripture, according as it is written, his way. Don't be so quick to teach outside the order. When they get to be a New Testament church member and the Holy Spirit is their guide and comfort in the word, then we can teach. Then it's fun. Then it's exciting. Don't let these hard-headed out here that just deny Christ and push away, don't let them run you away. Don't let the angry faces, don't let the threats keep you from preaching Jesus. And don't let the television and all your joy and fun and all the pleasures of this life keep you away from knowing the Bible. The scripture, as New Testament church members, if you know more about anything worldly than you do about the Bible, you're out of place. No matter what it is. I'm not getting into specifics because I get chauvinistic with what women hobbies are and what men hobbies are, so I got to keep my mouth closed. If you know more about your hobbies and the things that make you happy in this world than you know about Jesus Christ and the Bible, you are out of place. You are out of order. If you have time to play around with a hobby, so be it. But it shouldn't be very much time. Your life is right here. Your life is soon going to be presented before Jesus Christ in eternity. What are you doing with him today? Brother, what song shall we sing? Amen.